Oh, bless you, ladies. It's so good to see so many ladies that are here. And I'm glad we're just ladies, you know, because I know that God has a special place in his heart for women. Because, you know, his name is El Shaddai. He is the all-breasty one. He is the nurturer. And you know, that same word is what he used in his relationship to Israel. So God has a mother's heart. And mothers, I think, are wonderful. You know, my husband used to say that when we were pastoring a church, you know what, I believe the ladies' group is the hub of this church, because the ladies would get together. Ladies sense things in their heart, don't they? Ladies cry a lot. Ladies love a lot. And ladies pray a lot, and God hears them. And I think we have such a unique place in the heart of God. And you know, in the book of Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth, and everything was beautiful. He said, it's very, very good. And then he looked down at Adam, and he'd always called him Adam, the man that he had created. He looked down, and there he found something that was not good. And you know what it was? He was missing his wife. So God put a deep sleep on Adam, and out of that, he created the woman. And when he presented Eve to Adam, God didn't call him Adam. He called him Ish. And he called the woman Ishai. And the two became one. They were complete. And I tell you what, our husbands need us, don't they? They do. Praise God. You know, I was saying, Lord, you know, what am I going to share with the ladies today? There's so much richness in the Word of God. And it just came to my heart, tell them I love them. Tell them I love them. And that just sounds like words, doesn't it? But you know, when you look at Jesus, I was reading in Mark chapter 4 about the parables that Jesus told. And one of the parables was about the seed, the mustard seed. And he said, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, and it grows into the largest tree in the garden with long branches, and there the birds of the air come and make their nests and they settle in there. And he said, that's what the kingdom of God is like. And so I thought about that, and I thought, a mustard seed is the tiniest little seed on the face of the earth, but it is completely pure. And it's very, very strong. It can fall down in a crack, meters down in the ground, and it will push its way up to the light, and it will grow, and it will push rocks out of the way. It will grow into that tree. So if the kingdom of God is like the mustard seed, I thought, Jesus, you're that little seed. You are the mustard seed. You are the power. You are the pure love of God that's been planted on this earth. And out of your death, out of, you know, as a seed falls into the ground, it must die so it can multiply. Out of your death, this great big tree called the kingdom of God covers the whole earth. We're the light of the world. Do you know, this world would be in a dreadful mess without Christians. You know, if it wasn't for Christians, there'd be no schools. There'd be no hospitals. There'd be no charity, you know. Jesus taught us all of those things. And so I thought, if I'm going to tell the people how much God loves them, I need to start with Jesus, because that's the seed that's planted in our heart. Jesus is the living Word of God that lives and abides forever. Praise the Lord. So I'm just going to read the scriptures. I'll probably quote it, but I don't want to make a mistake. In Luke 4:18, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, this was at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And let me tell you, every little boy and girl in Israel, when they're brought home, well, I guess they're born at home, when they're born, their mother would hold them in their arms, and she would just whisper in their ear the word of God. Probably Exodus 34:7, the Lord, gracious in mercy. And it goes on to say how God's character is, how he loves them, how he forgives the iniquity of thousands and so on. And they learned that from a very early age. And so Jesus would have been part of that. From the time of his birth, the word of God would have been whispered into his ears. And then as he grew, he would have sat at the feet of the rabbis and he would have gone to school and he would have learnt. Remember when he was 12 years old, he went to the temple and they were astounded at his questions. And their exam time for rabbi school is not the answers to the questions, but how many questions you can ask. And Jesus was asking questions. They were astounded at his knowledge. How did he find out who he was? He found out from the Word of God. How do we find out who we are? We find out from the Word of God. And it all starts with Jesus in our heart. And so anyhow, here, it, the early part of his ministry, he'd graduated from rabbi school. And he had become one of the top-ranking rabbis. Now, ordinary rabbis, they were able to choose their disciples from within the ranks, other rabbis, you know, and they would sort of form a group together. But Jesus was different. He became a rabbi that was rare. He became a shemok rabbi, and that is a rabbi with authority. And that meant that he could choose his own disciples and he could make up his own rules. And that's why he declared to the people, hey, you that are heavy laden, come to me. I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy. My burden is light. He says, follow me, follow me. And we see here that Jesus, he wanted people to follow him. And he was particular about those that followed him, because God looks at the heart, doesn't he? He doesn't look at our good works or anything like that. And here in Matthew, we see here that just after this, Jesus chose his disciples. And the first two that he chose was Andrew and James. And he saw them and he heard them. There they were on a boat, fishermen, rough, sons of thunder. You know why they were called the sons of thunder? What came out of their mouth? You've heard, been around fishermen? A rough bunch. And Jesus said, they are the ones that I choose. And he said, follow me, praise God. And so they followed Jesus. They dropped their nets. They realized how important this calling was for the rabbi. And you know, a rabbi that called other disciples, they were expected to follow in exactly the same footprints as their master. Paul, he learnt at the feet of Gamaliel. Remember that? And apparently the history goes that Gamaliel had a limp and he would walk like this. And when he went out to choose his disciples every 3 years, he would carry a rope around on his shoulder. And he would walk around and limp around like this, and he'd put the rope around the first disciple's neck. And the disciple knew what that meant. And he would follow Gamaliel. And off they would go together. Gamaliel's limping like this, and the disciple's limping as well. He had to follow in exactly what his master did, until he had 12 men limping after him. In thought, in deed, and action, they were to follow him and be like their master. And so this is what Jesus was going to do. He was going to call these disciples and make them like him. Isn't that wonderful? You know, the kingdom of God is within you. You are the body of Christ. You are his hands. You are his feet. You are his mouthpiece. And in that same story in Mark there, chapter 4, Jesus said, who takes a candle and puts it under a bushel? No, you set it on a table and you let your light shine. He wants the kingdom of God to grow, and he's using you and me to do it. Praise God. So anyhow, there's another time in Luke where Jesus gave another story where he called 10, the master of the farm called 10 servants and gave them each 10 pounds. And he said, now I want you to occupy till I come. And that word occupy is a military term. And it means, you know, start doing business. You're in business here. I want you to use this gift, this talent that I've given you. Don't hide it. Use it. And of course, you know the story. Three of them. One man, he turned his talent into 10. The next man turned his into 5. The third one, he was just afraid, so he hid it in the ground. And when the master came back, he was not pleased with him at all, was he? And so Jesus has given us that commission too. We are in business. And do you know what God's business is? It's not milking cows. It's not selling newspapers. You know, it's not working at the shop, even though all of those things are very important for society. His business is the people business. And here we see Jesus' example. He went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness and disease amongst the people. And it says here in Matthew chapter 4, the beginning of his ministry, that what he was doing as he went about doing good, his fame began to go abroad. And it went all the way to Syria. I think Syria was about 150 kilometres from where Jesus was. He never went there, but his fame went there. And the multitude started to come. The word went out and people started to flock to Jesus. Praise God. And people ask us, you know, as we travel around ministering in different places, they say, first of all, we don't know you. What's your DNA? That's a real favourite sort of a phrase at the moment. What's your DNA? And at first we looked at them, we said, we're the same DNA as Jesus, you know. We want to do what Jesus does. We want to teach and preach and share the gospel and lay hands on the sick and see them recover. So after a while, well, Jesus was in the wilderness there. There were multitudes of multitudes. Now, multitudes are a lot of people. And there were multitudes of multitudes. How many thousands of people were there? And they all came to be ministered to. And you know what Jesus did there in the wilderness? He looked at all that crowd and he turned his back on them like this. And he walked up a hill. That doesn't sound like Jesus, does it? Why would he do such a thing? But his 12 disciples went with him. And then the Bible says that he sat down and he began to teach them. Now, further in Matthew 4, Jesus said to his disciples, "The people I tell the parables to, they hear the stories, they love that." He says, "But to you is to be given the secrets of the mystery of the parables," because they came and asked him, "What do these parables mean?" They were hungry to know more of the word and they wanted to be filled with understanding and knowledge. And Jesus taught his disciples there the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Remember back in Luke chapter 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." The whole world is poor. Poor people are desperate people. Poor people are poverty stricken. They are hungry. They appreciate things. That is the poor. People that desire, you know, and have nothing. Jesus said that they would be filled. Praise God. But Jesus said, "But I'm not a one-man band. You're Corpus Christi. You're part of the corporation of the body of Christ." He says, "I'm going to teach you and you are going to go out and teach others." Praise God. And so he did. Now, you know, I wanted to talk to you about the love of God. You know, everybody knows that we are to love our neighbour as ourselves. You heard that, haven't you? And some of us go, "You don't know who my neighbour is. You know, this is really hard." But that scripture, you know, has got nothing to do with or perfect love. You know, God is love and we must love our neighbour. But what God wants us to do is to know how much he loves us. It's not about us so much loving our neighbour, but it's allowing us to be in relationship with God so that his love flows down through our heart and through our heart out to others. It's less of ourselves. It's dying to self and knowing that God loves us. And perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. And so we think, right, well, I don't want to be in fear and I don't want to be tormented. So therefore, I must love my neighbour. And what we try and do, we try and use our soul, which is our mind, will and emotions, to do the work of God. Now, our mind is our thinker, all right? Our will is our chooser. And our emotions are our feelings. And we look to those things to help us to be good so we can please God. But I want to share something with you. When Jesus came to this earth, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Jesus, the thought's just gone. Jesus came to pay the price for our sin. And this might be a revelation to you. Do you know that he's paid the price of your sin, past, present, and future? And there's nothing you can do that's going to make God love you less. And there's nothing you can do that's going to make God love you more. And when you have a revelation of the love of God, I tell you, something happens in your spirit that brings life, and it's so precious and so beautiful that you want to share it with others. You don't want to hide it under the bushel. You want to give as God gave. You know, if we travel overseas to different countries, and sometimes you'll see the beggars sitting there in Indonesia, I believe it is, and they're saying, sedekah, sedekah, sedekah. And that is a Hebrew word from the word sedek, and it means righteousness. And what they are saying is, show me your generosity, show me your righteousness. And that's what God has done. He's shown us his righteousness by his giving heart. Praise God. And God has given us that heart too. We've got to let it go. We've got to let it out there. You know, I was driving home from the airport the other day. I'd taken Greg. He was flying off to Sydney, I think. And as soon as I get in the car, I think, wow, personal time with God, you know, because my life is very crowded. So as soon as I get in the car, I start praising and worshipping the Lord. You know, having a thankful heart and a worshipful heart really, really brings the presence of God. And I began to thank him. First of all, out of my head, you know, just thanked him for the day and thanked him for the children and thanked him for different things. And after a while, I began to say, oh, God, I just love you so much, you know. And I was having a real, real love session with the Lord, and I started to laugh. I burst out laughing. I'm driving down the road. Anybody driving past would have thought I was crazy. And I said, Lord, I just love you so much. And you know what? I thought, I love you, Lord, because you first loved me. And as Greg teaches, you know, in his teaching about divine health, that one of the greatest things a husband can do is to put his arm around his wife, give her a hug, and tell her that he loves her. And what that does, it sends off a flood of endorphins into the body, which actually heals the body. Isn't that beautiful? Think about it. God is love, you know? And when we walk in love and when we are loved, it actually heals our body because light and darkness can't dwell in the same place at the same time. The Spirit of God is within you. The same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, that same anointing that was on Jesus is in us. And it drives out sickness and disease when we can walk in love. But it's a constant yielding to his Spirit, isn't it? So anyhow, all of my life, I've just desired to share what I have seen and what I have heard. You can't give what you haven't got. You can't speak what you do not know. And the disciples, you know, in the New Testament, it says, we speak what we have heard and what we have seen. And that's what a testimony is. It's a witness and a declaration of what you've seen and you've heard in your life. God wants to bless you. God wants you to be well. He doesn't want you to be sick. That is not his desire. Do you know it's a package deal that Jesus actually paid the price for your sickness and your sins all at the same time? He bought them off the devil. He paid for them. So who do they belong to? Is it, oh, my cancer or my disease? My disease is so much worse, you know, it's getting worse all the time. No, Jesus paid for that. It belongs to him. Give it to him. Thank him every day for every opportunity and every good thing that you see in your life. Thank him for every little improvement. And, oh, praise God, you know, I could share so many testimonies on healing, but I want to stick to evangelism at the moment, just sharing the gospel with others. And so we're here for a purpose. You know, Jesus didn't say, oh, as soon as they get saved, I'm going to zap them and they're going to go straight to heaven. He left us down here because we have a job to do. And so as Jesus went about walking and doing good, where did he find his converts? You know, he was hated by the religious people. Religious people, they want to control by manipulation and fear. They want everyone to be like the Tower of Babel, a little brick stuck together with mortar. But God is building his temple with living stones. He loves your individuality. You're allowed to be different, okay? You are pure in your difference. You're allowed to have opinions. Every joint fitly supplies. We need one another. When we come together in a fellowship, praise God, we rub against each other. Sometimes, you know, we've got a few rough edges sticking out and the next stone next to us goes, oh, you know, it's grating, it's sandpaper there. But we need each other because none of us have all the truth. You know, these people that say, oh, if you don't belong to our group, then you're going to go to hell because we've got all the truth. They're lying. Only God is good. He's the only one that's got all the truth. You've got some truth and I've got some truth and we need to share and come together because every joint fitly supplies. And so Jesus went out and he looked for his converts. He wanted this tree to grow and fill the whole earth, and that's what it's doing. Praise God. And you know, under that tree, there's so much blessing that comes into this world. And so he was with publicans and sinners. He was a friend of sinners. Don't be afraid of the world, all right? We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And some people look down and say, oh, can't mix over there, you know. Now, I'm not saying go to the strip clubs and the nightclubs and things like that. What I'm saying is get out there in the society. That's where your mission field is. Your mission field is also your own family, which I'd love to share on as well. But anyhow, we see there that Jesus, he went out of his way to Samaria to meet one person. And if you remember, she was a lady sitting by the well. And Jesus said, would you draw water? And she says, hooey, wow, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. How come? And she said, you know, and then she began to talk religious talk, didn't she, about where should we worship? But this woman, Jesus had a word of knowledge about her and he says, look, you've had five husbands and the one that you're with now is not even your husband. But did he condemn? No, he didn't condemn. Because, you know, that woman, we look at her as, oh, a very moral lady. She had five husbands. You know, she's been divorced five times. But, you know, in Jewish culture, a woman cannot divorce her husband. She was a rejected woman by five husbands, usually because she could not produce a child. And then she had given up and she'd become friends with one man and she was living with him. But Jesus said, I'm going to give you the water of life. Wow, isn't that awesome? We don't go and put people down or condemn them for where they are. We go and we minister the love of God to them. You're accepted. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and all they that dwell therein. Every person on the face of the earth is precious and priceless to God. Unborn babies are priceless to God. Why? Because we're not like the animals. We are part of God himself. And he has a plan and a purpose for each and every person that's ever been born. And so I myself love to be active. And so last year I was at a gym. And I'd go to the gym sessions, and then after the gym class was over, all the ladies in the gym would go over to the coffee shop. And what I would do there, I'd sit there. Well, I've got nothing else to talk about, you know, so I just start sharing testimonies of the goodness of God. And it's not long before the people that have that hungry heart, that are the poor in spirit, they start to gravitate towards you. And there was one young lass there, Tracy, and she began to ask me questions. I said, Tracy, you know, I shared with her how that God is not condemning, because she'd been in a place where she felt, you know, that she couldn't go to church, this particular church, because she felt condemned. And she was on the verge of becoming an alcoholic. Her mother was an alcoholic. And so I began to just share the love of God with her. And then I said, look, I'd like to give you one of Greg's books. And I gave him that book, Do Yourself a Favour, Get Over It, you know. And it's about forgiveness, but it's got a lot of other things in there too. We got on a plane, we went to Perth for a month. When I came back, you know, went back to gym, Tracy couldn't wait. She said, oh, that book you gave me. She says, you know, we've photocopied it and we've underlined things. She said, I have to give you the book back. I said, no, it's yours, you know. She said, it's changed our life. She said, our marriage is better. Our relationship with our teenage children are better. She says, I've stopped drinking, you know, like I used to. Well, it's very hard for me to go to a church on Sunday because we're always in a different church. So what I did, I said, look, there's a great church near where you live. I said, I have real good relationship with them, and I know the pastor and his wife. They are just so friendly. I said, I'll write it out for you. You could look it up on the internet. And so we went away again. When I came back, I visited that church, and there's Tracy and the whole family, you know, and they were involved in the youth group, and it was wonderful. And Greg actually was preaching there in last January. They'd been going for a couple of months, and he gave an altar call for salvation, and the whole family came forward for salvation. Praise God. So the next thing I did was, wherever I've gone, I've always shared with the neighbours. And I talk to them, you know, and women talk heart to heart, and women will open up to other women and share their problems. And I will say, you know what, Jesus really cares about your son, or Jesus really cares about your job. Would you like us to pray together? And invariably they say yes, you know. Oh, I have to tell you a funny story. Someone, please help me with time. Adele, have you got a watch? I started at 1:40 just because I lose track of time, okay? And anyhow, I was out on the street one day picking up some rubbish on the side of the road, because they opened a Macca's and they chucked the rubbish out on the side of the road in front of our house. So this lady was walking past with this tiny little dog, and she says, oh, hello. You know, she's English. And I said, hi. And we started chatting. I says, you know what? I said, my son's car here, when he came out of the house on Sunday morning, the whole tyre had been stolen. Someone had put bricks under it and taken the tyre. And I said, you know, my friend next door is she wasn't really a friend, but our neighbour next door is a policeman's wife, and she told me there's a boy over at number 16 that's got a criminal record, and it's probably him. And she looked at me, because we'd sort of exchanged names. She says, Sue, I am number 16. That's my son. And he didn't take your tyre. I said, oh, I'm so sorry. I could have crawled into a hole. She says, never mind. Come and have a cup of tea. So I went over there and, you know, we had a chat and sort of shared a little bit more about who we were and so forth. And anyhow, a few days went by. I found out that her father had contracted mad cow's disease, and he was in a hospice. So anyhow, a few days later, I went and knocked on her door because I wanted to tell her something. And as I knocked on the door, she came to the door and she looked terrible. And I said, Sonia, what's wrong? She said, oh, come in, come in. She said, I thought you were here to tell me my dad had passed away. He's in the hospice, and they've told us that he's right on the verge of passing away. And I said, oh, Sonia, I said, I'm so sorry. And I noticed she'd been reading the Bible. I said, what have you been reading? So we shared about that. And then I said, look, let me pray for your family and let me pray for you. And she said, okay. So I prayed, and then I prayed for the father. And I said, Lord, his brain might be gone, but his spirit's alive. Manifest yourself to his spirit that he might know there is a God who loves him and died for him. And I prayed the salvation message, you know. I went back home. And I'd only been home a few minutes and the phone rang. It was Sonia. She says, Sue, this is so spooky. I said, Sonia, what's spooky? She said, well, she said, when you left the house, the hospital rang. And just as you were praying for my dad was the very time that he passed away. Isn't God good? Now, they've been over to our house and they've had dinner with us and vice versa. But there's a platform there. Another neighbour, it took me 6 years before she came to the Lord. And I remember sharing testimonies and witnessing to her and going home thinking, oh, that didn't go over well, you know. This is so embarrassing. And then one day, Donna came and knocked at my door. And she was very distraught. And she said, Sue, my best friend, her name was Sue Lambert, has just been told she has incurable cancer in the blood. And she said, what can we do? I said, come in, Donna. You know, we sat down and I went through the scriptures. See, you've got to have it in your heart before you can give it out. And that's why God says, meditate on my word day and night, that you make your way prosperous, that you might have success. And so I had done that because for our own needs, I had needed to. And I thank God for trials because it really does drive you into the word, doesn't it? So I shared healing scriptures with her. And then I prayed with her. And she just sensed the presence of God and the love of God. She said, can I bring Sue here tomorrow? I said, sure. The next day we had another 2 hours and I shared with Sue. And she said, you know what? She said, I went to a church, but all they could say is, oh, we're so sorry to hear that, dear. I hope you don't feel too bad. And that's all they could offer because they didn't have, you know, they didn't have a knowledge of Jesus. And so anyhow, as it was, to cut a long story short, Sue, all right, just kept going along and we were having Bible studies in Donna's house every week for 2 years. Sue is still alive, and that was nearly 20 years ago. Praise God. The doctor gave her 5 years max, and she's still going strong. Praise God. So glory to God. We make a difference in the world, but we have to speak. We have to speak what we've heard. We have to speak and share what we know. Praise God. And anyhow, the last guy that came to the Lord, he was amazing. His name's Lenny. His mum was a Buddhist and his dad was a Catholic. And he came to check our house for white ants. As he was walking up the footpath, something said in his heart, after the visit to this house, you will never be the same again. And so when he got into the house, he's looking for white ants. But he found Jesus, praise the Lord. Because I wasn't going to let a stranger just go around into the bedrooms. You know, I had my jewellery sitting there, so I followed him. Everywhere he went with his little stick tapping the walls, I followed him and I talked to him and told him my testimony, praise God. Isn't that good to have a testimony? Everyone's got a testimony. And anyhow, he said, oh, this is wonderful. I'd like to accept Jesus. He invited his wife to church. And again, as Greg was preaching, they both gave their hearts to the Lord. Well, he'd only been, publicly. So he'd only been saved a week. And he used to ring us up, and he still does, ring us up every day to tell us about the wonderful things that God is doing. He said, you know what? He said, I love God so much. He said, I had a dream. This is the first week he's saved. And he said, I saw in the dream this log, and underneath the log was a deadly black snake. He said, I went to work the next day, and there were a couple of girls working in the grounds of this big place where he was working. And they said, Lenny, there's a big log here. We need to move it. Can you help us? He walked over. He says, don't touch that log. And they said, what's wrong with you, Lenny? He said, there's a snake under it. And they said, oh, how do you know that? He said, God told me last night in a dream. So they put on thick leather gardening gloves and they very carefully rolled the log over. And guess what slithered out into the bush? a red-bellied black snake, and they're quite aggressive. So he saved those girls from being bitten, praise God. Well, Lenny is so bold, I tell you. He and his wife, they're the most precious people. He has no shame, no fear. Honestly, I remember praying before I met Lenny. I said, Lord, I can't be everywhere that I'd like to be doing everything I want to do. So send me someone that I can witness to that will be like a Billy Graham. God answered that prayer. Every day, Lenny will be walking down the street and he'll see someone and he'll say, oh, you look like you're in pain there. Do you know my Jesus can heal that? And he prays for them in the street, they get healed. He goes into people's homes, he gets words of knowledge. And he says to the wife, your husband has kidney trouble, doesn't he? You know, and skeptics. And they'd scoff at him sometimes. And he'd touch them. And his great thing is what he believes for, and God bless him, I won't knock it. He lays his hand and he expects heat to go through his hand and into that person. And then they might be sceptical and they'll be the other side of the table. He said, put your hand on the table there. He says, I'm going to send the heat through. He puts his hand here. So everything that Lenny prays for gets hot, but but they get healed too. He started going along to by invitation to visit someone in the hospital. And he went regularly every week after church on a Sunday. And the person in the next bed said, would you come and talk to me too? And the one over on that side wanted to. The nurses started coming in and saying, Lenny, would you mind going down the hall to the room such and such, you know? And here he is. Now he goes to that hospital. I think the fellow that he was praying for is up and about again. And he goes to a hospice and they've asked him to become the unofficial chaplain. And he just ministers to people. He just waits there in the chapel till people come in. And then he just reads the word to them and ministers to them. But the boldness. And he said to us, Greg and Sue, he said, I'm addicted to the word of God. I'm addicted to the word of God. He gets up, this is no kidding, early hours of the morning, like 3 o'clock sometimes. And he will spend 3 hours in the word before he goes to work. The last thing they do at night is that they read. He says, I built myself a little pulpit in the bedroom. He says, I preach to my wife and the two dogs. and he just loves God's word and he sees results. So we need to be, really bold. So, how am I going? Okay, a few minutes. Yes, in Darwin we were pastoring. And with our beautiful ladies group, I said, ladies, I said, he that winneth souls is wise. We talked about that for a while. I said, so you know what? Things don't happen unless you plan it. I said, people aren't going to come to you and just beg for you to touch them. I said, you have to take the gospel. Go and preach the gospel. I said, this is what I want you to do this week. Each one of you knows somebody who needs Jesus. I want you to single that person out by name. I want you to pray for them. I said, here is a list of salvation scriptures. I want you to take those salvation scriptures. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost, read the scripture out loud, pray in the Spirit. Read the scriptures out loud, pray in the Spirit. I said, get it from here to here. I said, then I want you to plan to go and visit that person. I said, maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a neighbour. You need to bake a cake and go around and have morning tea or coffee with them. And so I gave them that assignment. And my assignment was old Steve next door, an old Greek man and his Greek wife. And they used to sit under the tree most afternoons and just have afternoon tea. And I said, Lord, next time I see Steve, I prayed for him and did everything I said. And next time I see Steve, instead of waving over the fence, I'm going to jump over the fence. I'm going to walk over to where his table is. I'm going to sit down on a chair next to him and share the gospel. So the next day, you know, he was sitting there and, hi, Steve, how are you? I said, can I come and talk to you? Sure, over the fence, you know. Always ask permission. Jesus, you know, the Holy Ghost is an absolute gentleman. He will never push and he will never force. He wants to work in your heart. He wants the same anointing that was on Jesus to flow through you. But he has to have your soul's permission. God works spirit to spirit, but you have to give him permission with your soulish realm. You understand that? And so he is a gentleman. And so I don't force the gospel on anyone. And I let God do the work, you know. So anyhow, I went over and I began to share the gospel with him. And his dear little wife, you know, she came out with some drinks and so forth. And she didn't speak English. She only spoke Greek. And finally I said to Steve, would you like to receive Jesus and have him as your saviour? And Steve said, yes, I would. I said, well, look, I can lead you in a prayer and you just repeat after me, which he did. And tears started to run down this old man's face and his wife's looking like this, you know, what's going on here? I said, I think we better explain, you know. So we explained a little bit to her. 6 weeks later, Steve passed away. So if I hadn't been proactive, that would have been a soul lost for eternity. I'm going to finish with the goodness of God, and there's so much I'd love to share with you. But one thing was, we had a son who was 24 years old when he passed away, and he lived in another state, but he came home for 6 months. But before he came home, my boss's wife, who's a Christian, said, Sue, I've been praying for your son Darren. And guess what? Your husband and your son are going to minister the gospel together and many souls will be saved. And I said, that's wonderful, Anne. And I thought, wow, you know, he's been on drugs and he's, you know, he hasn't really lived for the Lord. He's always had a beautiful heart. But now Greg and Darren are going to minister the gospel together. And I had this lovely picture in my head of how I thought this was all going to work out. So anyhow, after 6 months, Darren had such an experience with God. I'd prayed for him that he would have a revelation of the love of God. He'd be so filled with the love of God, inside and out, it would exude from him. And what happened was he was invited to speak on Radio Rhema, which was an hour-long program, talkback show. And on that show, on that talkback radio, he said, you know, there was a time when I didn't know God and didn't really care. He said, but now, he said, I have got such a knowing in my heart that God is my Father. He said, I know that if I was to die tomorrow, I would go straight home to be with my Heavenly Father. I just love him so much, and I know that he loves me. And the strange thing was, a couple walked past who he did not know, walked in and spoke to me and said, who's the young man ready to go on air next door? They saw him through the curtains. I said, that's my son, Darren. He's about to speak, you know, on the microphone, go on air. And they said, well, we're prophets. And we just want you to know that God revealed his heart to us as we walked past and saw him through the curtains. The love of God is so strong in that young man. It exudes from him. Remember my prayer? That's how I prayed. And they went to walk out and they came back and they said, that young man is so precious to God. Wow. I was so excited, you know, so blessed. So anyhow, Darren decided he needed to go back to West Australia because he missed a lot of his friends and so forth there. And we bought him a one-way ticket and said, you can come back, son. You're our son, you know. We want you here. He says, oh, Mum. He says, your life's so sterile here compared to Darwin. I just don't fit in, you know. So we said goodbye to him. And 1 week later, I woke up in the middle of the night and I was praying in my heart for Darren. And I closed my eyes and there was a knock on the door. It was the police. And they said they had found him in an abandoned building. And he had died of a heroin overdose. But to this day, we're not sure that he was the one who administered it because all of his savings was drawn out of the bank 36 hours after his death. But anyhow, he went home to be with the Lord. And I tell you that the reality of heaven was so strong. It's like a cloud of protection came over me emotionally and the scriptures that God gave me. And one of the scriptures was, before he died, was, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will exalt him on high. You know, what a beautiful scripture. And of course, you don't know what it means at the time, but you do later. And I can honestly say, I didn't grieve like I had grieved for him when he was alive. You understand that? Because I'd been through all this journey with him, you know. So Greg and Katrina, our daughter, we couldn't afford to all go over to Perth for the funeral. But the last conversation I had with Darren as we were walking together for breakfast one morning, and just to describe him, 6'2", long dreadlocks, ring nose, all right, tattoos on his chest, big red beard like this, built like a tank, going along the road with his arm round his mother and holding the poodle. Yeah. We got a few funny looks, but he had so much love in his heart. You know, it was just beautiful, and the light that shone from his blue eyes. So we walked along the road, and he says, "Mum, if I die, this is what I want to happen. I want my friends in West Australia, in Mandurah, to know about God. I want you to have the funeral over there and tell them." And I said, "Okay, darling, but you're not going to die." You know, had no idea that was going to happen, but he did. So anyhow, at the funeral, Katrina said there was, they actually said it was the biggest funeral they'd ever held in that parlour. And there were over 200 people there. He'd been in the town for quite a number of years, and he'd made friends with teachers and all walks of life, little children, well-dressed gentlemen, scruffy-looking people, you know, old people, young people, and they were all there. And Greg said, you know, when our son rang us and said, can I come home? We said, "Son, this is your home, come home. We want you to come home. The door's open for you." But if some strange person in Melbourne said, "Hey, you know, I'm passing through, can I come and live at your house?" We said, "Sorry, we don't know who you are. You're not part of our family. You know, we wouldn't just open our doors to anyone." And so Greg likened this to heaven. Darren's heartbeat was like this side of eternity. But on the other side of eternity, it was still going like this, and he just walked straight into the presence of the Father. He went home, because he was a child of God. He'd been born into the family of God. And Greg said, "Look, if you want to have that confidence like Darren had confidence, put your hand on your heart and say this prayer after me." But before he did that, he said, "I want you to hear what Darren has to say." And he pressed the button on the tape recorder. And there's Darren's voice. 3-minute segment talking about God being his father and heaven being his home, and how that he was so happy that, you know, that if he was to die, he would go straight to heaven. And Greg said, "If you want that assurance, then you put your hand on your heart." Katrina looked around. She said, "Mum, there were 200 people or more with their hand on their heart, tears streaming down their face, receiving Jesus." Fulfillment of that prophecy. You know what? Before this happened, God challenged me. He said, "Will you trust me with your children?" And I said, "Implicitly, Lord." I was standing in the front of church. The Holy Ghost came upon me and I shook from head to toe. And I did. I trusted God with my children. Things don't always work out how you think. You know, it never does it, with God? But you know, there's no such word as coincidence in the Hebrew language. Everything, when you submit your will to him, when you walk with him, when you follow Jesus, when you follow Jesus, his burden is light. His yoke is easy, because he holds you in the palm of his hand. He walks with you. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. If you fail, whatever happens in your life, he is there for you. What an awesome, awesome God we serve. Will you trust him? Will you trust him with your life? Will you trust him with your children? Will you allow his love to be such a reality in your spirit? Will you cry out to him and be hungry and say, "God, fill me. Fill me with your presence. Fill me with your love. Let me know. Let it flow out of my innermost being. Let it flow like rivers of water. Let the anointing flow that I can share your life on this earth with others." Oh, thank you, Jesus. You've been so wonderful. I'm not sure what everyone's needs are here, but I do know that when Jesus is preached, the Holy Spirit is faithful, and he goes out and he reaches and he touches the most secret parts in your heart. And I know that you have needs there. Do we have time for ministry, Adele? So if you would like just to meet with the Lord, just come forward, and I'm just going to lay my hands on you and just touch you and just, I want you to surrender. Surrender. Open your heart and let his love come in. Open those doors that have been locked to him. Trust him implicitly. He is faithful. He is faithful. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus.
I was asked to share my testimony with you, but in fact, my testimony is more a testimony of the Lord Jesus. I've got to come into it somewhere there, but mainly it's what he does and what he has done, which amazes me, in just a very ordinary person like me, because I began life as a child in a very remote farming district. It took an hour to get to town on windy roads. We didn't go very often. Seemed to take more than an hour to get to the coast if we ever wanted to go to Kawhia. Our hometown was Te Awamutu. And we didn't see many people. It was quite isolated. I met my father first when I was between three and four. He was over in Egypt and Italy fighting in the war. Thankfully, he came home because then I got two little brothers. And that was our family. My grandparents also lived on the farm, which was very good for me. But in fact, I didn't develop any social skills for quite a long time. On the rare occasions anyone came to visit, we usually went somewhere else while they talked to Mum and Dad. But I was, as I look down many decades now, I can see the hand of God in my life right from a very small child. And I've been impressed on the sheer importance of children and childhood in the scheme of God's dealing with his people. Because I always thought children were really not important, and it wasn't until you grew a bit bigger you were any use for anything, and I didn't ever think very highly of children. But when I look back, I can see the hand of God beginning in my life as a very small child. I didn't go to school till I was five because there was a polio epidemic. So we had correspondence lessons. And I remember, it was the Children's Sunday School Movement, or Postal Sunday School Movement. And I remember these lessons coming, and Mum being my teacher, she was the first one to teach me anything about God. And I got children love stories. They were the highlight of the day, and I adored the Bible stories. And sometimes we went to Huntley, where my grandparents lived, my other grandparents. And we would spend, my brother and I, or sometimes just me, January, February holidays with them. And across the road was the church they went to. It's still there, a little stone Anglican church, very beautiful, with stained glass windows. And my auntie, who lived with Grandma and Granddad, would take us, my cousin and I, to a service across there. She'd done the flowers the day before. We'd helped with that. And I can remember in this very quiet church, as the sun went down for an evening service in January, it was still shining at that time. And I remember the sunlight coming through those stained glass windows while the service, which was sung, if anybody knows what Anglican services were like, we sang Evensong. And with the sun coming through those windows, it was supremely beautiful, and God was there. And I formed a resolution, I guess, in my heart that I'm never going to leave anything like this. I'm going to stay in this type of church forever. wasn't to be, but anyway, the only other thing of significance was that sometimes in a local hall, another denomination would come and hold a church service once a month, and now and then we went to it, and it included a Sunday school. And you would go home with a little story printed on the paper, a little sticker with a Bible verse on it, and there wasn't a lot to do, and so we read and reread those stories. And the few books we had were, some of them, Bible stories. And so I learnt very early on about the things of God. Then I had to board away for secondary school, and in the place where I boarded was a youth group called Christian Endeavour. And I went along, and I'd never had so much fun in my life. We played games for maybe an hour, And then we had a devotional time. And there was a man leading that who knew God. There was a different look in his eye, a different tone to his voice. He told us the way of salvation. And I knew about God up until then, but that's when I came to know God. And I asked him to be my saviour. I was, in fact, born again. And I thought that was the most important thing that would happen in my life. Well, it actually was the most important. After secondary school, I went nursing in Hamilton, in Waikato Hospital. And that was 3.5 years until I qualified there. And then I left nursing, reluctantly. Owen and I were married fairly soon after that. And before long, we bought a farm. We were active in the little local church. My husband taught the Sunday school. I occasionally did. But as the children came along, we always took them to church and Sunday school. But the farm we bought was extremely run down. If anything could go wrong, it did. We were quite young at the time. And after a couple of years, my husband's health packed up with a variety of things, but mostly back pain and muscle pain. He'd loved being a footballer. And I blame that, but it may not have been that. And his health was so bad that even though he struggled on, and I would milk when I needed to, and he eventually had to stop milking and employ labour. In that time, 6 children came along, and we were busy. Busy is an understatement. And yet we loved what we were doing, and God was still a part of our lives in the fact that we, on Sunday, went to church. But I would call it not just a period of financial struggle and struggle to get the work done, but also a time of spiritual stagnation. The Bible even gathered some dust. I used to read it every day, but for several years there, it sat on the shelf. And we didn't. My husband still taught Sunday school, but I didn't progress at all spiritually, even though we went to a church. But it was actually a church winding down, if I can put it like that. I suppose the children were beginning to grow up. I was in my 40s. We came across a Pentecostal church. We got there through Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International because Owen had joined the organisation in Te Awamutu. And somewhere in my reading, I had heard about the things of the Holy Spirit, never thought a lot about them. We had read the book of Acts, of course, and thought, well, wouldn't it be wonderful if those things happened today? I still think it would be wonderful, because they don't always as we might want them to. But we got into the Pentecostal scene. I wondered if this was of God, and so I checked out all the references in the Bible I could find to the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And it got more and more exciting. I realised that this was for God's people today, not just way back in the beginnings of the church. And I sought the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It was a long time coming. I was actually delighted to find out when I got into a different church there, a Pentecostal church, that they focused on Jesus. Every service there was an altar call for salvation. Salvation in Jesus was still the focus, still the main point. But the baptism in the Holy Spirit promised to not only bring me closer to God, but give me some power in myself to witness. Because much as I might have loved the Lord, I never talked about him. You didn't talk about God back in those days. And when I was young. And after quite a long time, I was laid out on the floor in church one night, as usual, and at the time I got up, I'd been speaking in tongues for quite a little while. I realised then that those words had actually been in my mind. I could have said them before, but didn't click somehow. And with that, with this infilling of the Holy Spirit, came an enormous love for the Word of God, and I couldn't read the Bible enough. And I couldn't get enough teaching. We had tapes, tape ministry. I think Noel Morris might have been part of that. Every tape I could find, I listened to learn more about God. And apart from that, the fear disappeared. It's such a joy to talk about Jesus. I wouldn't be up here telling you about me because that wouldn't actually be worth listening to. But if I can talk about Jesus, I don't really mind where I do it. And it's astonishing to me to think that I would never have spoken before anybody, even when we had to do the topics at that little Christian Endeavor Bible class time. I was never happy doing it. He did it because it was expected. But God enabled me to do it. Owen had known a certain amount of healing, a quite dramatic healing of his back pain, which went on for decades. And we still had the farm. It wasn't that we shouldn't have sold it and done something else. We were just too proud to say we can't handle this. And we stayed there, we stuck with it, and today we still have it, and we don't have half the problems we used to have there. But soon, or some little time after I was filled with the Holy Spirit, my hips began to hurt. If we ever sat in the car for a long drive, they would ache. I lay down at night, one would ache. Turn on the other side, the other one would ache. Not all the time, just when I got in those positions. I even put some foam under the sheet so that I could get some sleep. And being a nurse, I thought, yes, that's osteoarthritis. There isn't a cure. You just get given painkillers, which I didn't want, so I didn't even go to the doctor with it. Went on, I don't know for how long, maybe a couple of years or something, hurting much more at some times than others, and I just assumed that because my dad had had two knee replacements, I would end up with a hip replacement, and that would solve it. But then, of course, with the baptism in the Holy Spirit goes a lot of teaching about healing. Does God still heal today? In my experience, yes, when he is ready to. We had a Bill Subritsky Full Gospel Businessman's meeting in Hamilton. Sometime after that, I had prayed for healing many times. On this occasion, we were there, and Bill just prayed a general prayer over the entire auditorium for anybody believing for prayer, for healing. And didn't think much at the time of it. And about a week went by, and I suddenly realised my hips haven't hurt once this week, and they have not hurt since. And I suppose that's 25 years ago. I forget he came twice to Hamilton, Bill Subritsky did. So the Lord Jesus touched me and healed my hips. And that was wonderful. Owen's back was also healed at a, not quite the same time, but similarly. And he goes to Fiji regularly in ministry. I went once with him. Miracles happen all the time over there. Hindu people with no other resources will grab onto the hope of healing and they'll get healed. And many of them will come with their family to the Lord then. But I went only once to Fiji. I like New Zealand. And we had children whom we sponsored in Romania. In 1994, we were able to go and visit them. And in that same year, there was an international convention of Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship in Jerusalem. So after a month in Romania, which I haven't got time to tell you about, but it was good, we went to Israel, the most precious place on earth, and the conference. And I think we were only there about just over a fortnight. It wasn't long enough, of course, but it was very, very special. And it was 94. It must have been just a few years after that that I had a ruptured cerebral aneurysm. That is a bulge in a blood vein in your brain. And when it bursts, if it's a big burst, you die instantly. Mine happened to be just a smaller one, evidently. I ended up in Auckland Hospital, and they had a look in there, and they put something in to strengthen the area. They couldn't do anything more than that. They just reinforced that blood vessel. And that was fine. A couple of days after I woke up from that operation, suddenly one ear, just like that, went out. Couldn't hear anything from it. Very short time later, the other one did the same, and I was almost totally deaf the rest of the time I was in Auckland. I didn't think to talk about it. I was heavily drugged, of course, and didn't complain about it at that time. But as soon as I got home, or back to the Waikato hospital for a while, I mentioned it. And I thought they would have something to do about that and tell me why it happened and how they'd fix it. But all they did was send me to get hearing aids. It improved a bit. I had a ringing in both ears, which I still have. If I listen to it, I can still hear it, but it's not bothering now. Prayed for healing, of course, for that. And how long ago is that now? Over 10 years. And the Lord hasn't chosen to heal it, but he has improved it. And with the hearing aids, I can function okay, as long as there's not a lot of other noise. Some little time after that, there was a need for Bible in schools teachers in our area. I'd always known that was a vital need, but I never felt that was me. I knew I'd never be a school teacher. It was one thing I decided very early in life. But then I loved the Word of God, and God loves little children. And I wondered why children were so significant in his plan of things. It's because they're so very teachable. Soft little hearts. You tell them about Jesus, and Jesus will be in their hearts. And I didn't think I could ever do that. But if you want to know how to get into that ministry, you just go along with somebody else who's doing it and go into the classroom with them. And if you think it's hard to witness to people, to find people who want to hear about Jesus, you can stand before a class of 20, maybe 25, maybe 15, and there they are, and you can talk about Jesus for a whole half hour. And so that's how God solved two of my problems. It's easy to witness to children in that scene. And it's soon, with a bit of practice, easy to get up and talk in front of the class. And my chief joy now is teaching three classes a week, the Bible, to these children. They're minor aged, about 8 or 9, maybe 10. And it's a great privilege. It's God's heart. Jesus loved the children. Always remember that. And a lovely song. Oh, right. There's a beautiful song we used to sing about I wish Jesus was here now, and how I might feel his arm around me, as he did with the children in his day. God's heart is so for children, and we are so in need of teachers. There's training. It's just, as I say, a matter of going with someone who does it, and you never know, it might be for someone here. It's a privilege in New Zealand to be able to go into a school for half an hour. It's not like that in most countries. And time is nearly up now. Another project that came along was knitting blankets for the same children whom we were sponsoring over in Romania, going through Mission Without Borders, which is a mission which would rather take Bible stories to children than blankets. But if you want to go to a poor person, tell them about Jesus, you have to have a loaf of bread in your hand or something else to meet their need. And so blankets go into, mainly it's Romania and Moldova, but some of them, all of those Eastern Bloc countries are under the umbrella of Mission Without Borders. And when I found out that our organisation was sponsoring that, I thought, I could knit a blanket. And when I inquired to find out who the coordinator of our area was so that I could give my blanket to them, there was not one. So busy as we were, I ended up the coordinator for Te Awamutu. We sent just over 300 blankets last year. I think we're in our 11th or... I think it's 11 years now we've done that. And so that's how God can start with a little child, put his presence in that child, inspire me with a love of God right back then, and a deep dependence on him. Because as a little child, I was afraid of death. I knew that everybody died one day. And I didn't want to be in a box in the ground. I didn't think I'd like that. There was a fear underneath. It wasn't until I went to that youth group, the Christian Endeavour, and found out the way to heaven, salvation in Jesus, that fear left. And that's what the most rewarding thing is to be able to pass that on to somebody, especially little children. So thank you, everybody.